When your life is going well, it's easy to say God has a wonderful plan for your life. But what does that wonderful plan mean for Johnny Erickson Tata, whose life is spent in pain in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic for more than 50 years?
Why does God allow suffering and pain? Why does God allow bad things to happen to his people?
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. Many Christians in America have a weak faith by living in times of prosperity and comfort. But what happens to their faith when disaster strikes?
They may have received Christ for eternal life, but they sure didn't sign up for calamities, cancer, or death of a loved one.
First, we need to understand God is not a genie or a personal errand boy. He is God, and we are not. God is sovereign. He's not accountable to you or anyone else.
Second, never think that God's silence or inactivity means he is uninterested in you or that he doesn't love you. He knows what you're going through, and it may be a taste of hell on earth, but he is all-powerful, and he loves you beyond your understanding.
Johnny Erickson Tata broke her neck in a diving accident at age 17. Her spinal cord was severed, and she's been paralyzed since 1967. Johnny Erickson Tata has authored more than 50 books. She paints beautiful pictures with a paintbrush between her teeth. She has a radio and TV program, and she's the founder of Johnny and Friends.
Johnny survived breast cancer in 2010. Her newest book is entitled A Spectacle of Glory, that deals with biblical insights on chronic pain. She also has an insight into heaven and a great book on heaven.
We're going to play some cuts from a fascinating speech given by Johnny Erickson Tata when she talked about her diving accident and her cancer.
When I took that dive and my head hit the bottom of the sandbar, it snapped my head back, crushing my spinal cord, leaving me face down in the water. If you were paralyzed, totally, face down in the water, and you hadn't taken a deep breath, it's so shockingly unthinkable. When I was first injured, I couldn't even think about it. It was so overwhelming. But yet, what I did think about was that just the night before, I had gone to the drugstore and picked up a bottle of Nice and Easy Midnight Summer Blonde, and I had peroxided my hair, as 17-year-olds did back then. The incredible choice that I had made that night, because had my hair not been shockingly blonde, my sister Kathy would never have seen me face down in the water to come and rescue me. She told me later on, Johnny, that water was pretty dark and murky. It was only because of the peroxided hair did I even see you. The choices that we make that seem so incidental and so innocuous, these are the very choices that sometimes God can use to change our life destiny. I was rescued because God used a bottle of Nice and Easy peroxide hair color.
It's amazing how God used peroxide to save your life. And think about that storm also with the wind and waves breaking over the disciples in their boat as it filled up with water. They thought they were going to drown too. Here's another cut from Johnny Erickson Tata's speech.
When Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and a terrible storm had come up on the Sea of Galilee, in the NIV it says they were, quote, in great danger. Oh, come on. They had Jesus right there in the bow of the boat. How could they be in great danger? But that's the irony. God will rescue us, but often it's just by the skin of our teeth. And I was in a dangerous situation with my face down in the water. But praise the Lord, he rescued me, and he used a stupid bottle of peroxide to help do it.
God uses the situations in our lives to teach us to have faith in him. Before Jesus got into the boat, he let his disciples battle a storm alone for 7 hours. They strained against the ferocious hard winds and waves before Jesus came to them walking on the water. Jesus watched them to let them struggle, but they weren't alone. He knew where they were, and after Jesus stopped the storm with just a word, he said, "Why were you afraid?" Obviously, they had everything to fear. They wondered why Jesus wasn't afraid. In the middle of the night, the storm was about to sink their little boat and they'd drown. But Jesus' calmness and power to stop the hurricane-like winds amazed them so much that they were afraid of the one who stilled the storm more than they had been of the storm itself.
They realized suddenly that God himself was standing in the boat with them, and they were terrified by his power and his authority over nature. Jesus lets us struggle to develop our faith. It's the only way to mature us.
But so many Christians have not developed a mature faith in Christ, but confuse coming to Christ as all there is instead of being just the first step. Here's another cut from Johnny Erickson Tata's speech.
I had come to Christ as a 14-year-old kid at a Young Life weekend retreat, and I embraced Jesus as my Savior at that time. But as a 14-year-old kid, I rather much confused the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. I felt that now that I was a Christian, I would lose weight, get good grades, go off to college on an academic recommendation. It was so much me-focused. What can God do for me? I almost think that I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. You know, look how obedient I am, God. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Aren't you happy with me? God's not going to put up with that.
God wants us to grow strong in our faith and mature, and sometimes that's very painful. And it's only by keeping our eyes on Jesus, not depending on ourselves or looking to ourselves. Just look to Jesus.
It's hard to understand how a quad could have pain.
I know it's hard to explain how a quadriplegia could even feel pain, but that pain began to eat away at what little physical well-being I enjoyed as a quadriplegic. Pain in my lower back and in my left hip became all-consuming, robbing me of joy and robbing me of the ability to focus on anything. My husband Ken and I went to hospitals, visited doctors, CT scans, MRIs, x-rays, homeopathic remedies, pain medication, you name it, all of that, nothing helped. The pain became jaw-splitting. It made my quadriplegia feel like a walk in the park. Every time I drove to Johnny and Friends down the 101 freeway, every single bump in the concrete was like a stab up in my back. And depression, dark, grim depression. I cried out to God, "Oh God, this is now my life?" I was surprised and ashamed for feeling like that because I believed 2 Corinthians 12:9 that God's grace was sufficient.
Paul the Apostle had absolute faith in God's ability to heal, using Paul the Apostle as an instrument to heal other people. But when Paul prayed 3 times in great earnest for his own healing, he wasn't healed. The Lord's answer to Paul was, quote, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness."
Paul accepted his suffering and wrote, "I delight in my weaknesses, in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Paul was beaten, imprisoned, whipped severely. He was shipwrecked. He was starved. He was stoned and left for dead. Paul, of all people, could have complained bitterly that the Lord had called him to incredibly hard work, and then the Lord seemed to abandon him. Paul could have asked, "Why, Lord?" But Paul instead wrote, quote, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus."
The secret to Paul's contentment in the worst situations was simply this: trust God no matter what the circumstances. But he said he learned contentment. So it wasn't some overnight thing. We're in the process of learning to be content. And you know what? You may become content and then another trial whacks you in the face and you've got to learn how to be content in that too.
That's right. Johnny was being taken to another level of faith and she even considered suicide.
God was calling me out into waters far, far deeper than quadriplegia. Quadriplegia was way back in the shallows. No, I was now out in the deep end with uncontrolled pain emotionally dragging me under the water. My emotions took me down an even darker, more grim path. But when I would lie in bed at night, I wondered if assisted suicide might not be a bad idea. I knew that my pain was under the governance of my sovereign God, and I was supposed to be a veteran at this disability of mine. I was supposed to be able to trust in his sovereignty. It had always been such a comforting doctrine to me, all my many years in my wheelchair. I wondered how Jesus felt when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He shuddered, he trembled, he sweated, and prayed that the gruesome cup might pass from him. He knew the cross was the Father's will. But I don't think that softened the foreboding horror of it all. Even when impaled on crossbeams, Jesus' emotions tumbled out, and he cried from his gut, "My God, why have you forsaken me?"
What helps the most is taking our eyes off ourselves and onto Jesus, who suffered incredibly on the cross. Look at what God suffered. Agony upon agony. He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. He didn't think he could go through with it. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." His soul almost died in Gethsemane, just thinking of the horror that was before him. And here is God, who throughout eternity never had a body, but he took on a body. He left the beauty of heaven to come here to take on the horrors of beatings, down to the bone, and then going to the cross. And for every breath, it was excruciating, with his raw back scraping up and down against the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured all this. The joy was our salvation.
Yet at that very moment, Jesus had to know that he was in the very center of his Father's perfect will. And as I mused on Jesus, I realized I am also in the very center of my Father's perfect will. Even with this pain, even though my pitiful and pathetic emotions insisted otherwise, the pain persisted until there came a new twist. I got stage 3 breast cancer. Ironically, the very day I learned that news, my depression lifted. Oh, merciful God, you are getting ready to take me home. I am so grateful. I am so thankful. Hallelujah, here I'm coming. My depression also lifted for another reason. My focus was off pain now and entirely on battling this cancer. It was tough and rigorous. I had to go through a radical mastectomy, and then I was called into my medical oncologist office to discuss what my chemotherapy routine would be like. I would have to go back in the hospital. I'd have to have a port surgically inserted into my chest for taking highly toxic drugs, which would further weaken my already fragile quadriplegic bones. He just listed one thing after another, bam, bam, bam. And I just, great heaving sobs, I said to Ken, "I can't do this. I can't do this." Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 says, "If you are worn out in a foot race against men, what makes you think you can compete against horses?" My battle with quadriplegia for 50 years had been my foot race against men. But now, cancer, this was a battle against horses. Good friends of mine wondered out loud, "God, why are you putting Johnny through so much? Cancer on top of pain, on top of quadriplegia." But I always recounted to them, "To this I have been called." As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "Because Christ suffered for me, leaving me an example that I should follow in his steps." Could I follow in Christ's steps this time, even if the Father's will had in it for me elements of foreboding horror? Yes, I told myself, Jesus is worth it. But how can I make my emotions feel it? That was the struggle. That was my challenge. I knew in my head, God is sovereign. Okay, so his sovereignty might be scary, but I trust him. Why can't my emotions fall in line?
It takes time to process the diagnosis of cancer and the horror of it and the treatment of chemotherapy. It was almost too much for Johnny to suffer with quadriplegia and all the pain she had, plus the radical mastectomy and now chemotherapy.
Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:9, "We were under such pressure, far beyond our ability to endure it, so that we despaired even of life." Indeed, Paul said, "In our hearts we felt the sentence of death." But then Paul added, "This happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers."
I remember feeling that way, despairing of life. I didn't think I could go through it. It was too much to bear as I was waiting for Bob, who endured quadruple bypass surgery. And it was just, the pressure was terrible. But prayer is vitally important so that God hears the faintest prayers, the cries of dying people, the sobs of lonely, sick people, and those rejected like trash. God hears.
And God responds. Jesus shows us how God stopped to answer blind Bartimaeus on his way, soon to be hung on the cross. He heard the blind beggar Bartimaeus cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Although the crowd told Bartimaeus to be quiet, he cried out all the louder. And Jesus stopped and turned to the blind man. And Jesus was filled with compassion for him. And Jesus healed him. He loved blind Bartimaeus, and he loves you. And he's there with you now, no matter what you're going through.
Ken was driving me home from the chemotherapy clinic. As we were talking, we started discussing how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of waking you up and getting you thinking about the real hell from which Christ has actually rescued you from. That moment was an emotional turning point. It was as though my emotions finally got in line with my head and my heart and the Word of God. It was an epiphany. Although I had experienced something similar when accepting my paralysis years, decades ago, this was not a repeat. This was seeing Jesus as I had not quite seen him before. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. That I had a Savior who had been wounded with my miseries, so that he might be my merciful high priest. He identified with me. He was looking out for me. He was with me. But now, seeing Jesus as precious in my hell was a divine invitation to identify with him. Not so much him with me, but me with him. To see him suffering on the cross. To grieve over the sins that caused him such pain. Suddenly, I was filled to overflowing with this fresh adoration for my Savior. Seeing Jesus like this was, he was taking my hands and laying them upon his breast, letting me feel how his heart beat, how his heart broke over the sin that caused the world's suffering. Best of all, this gave me a whole new fresh disdain, disgust for my own sin. And my first thought, how dare I cling to the sins that caused such misery for my Jesus? Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to put complaining behind me. I don't want to wake up in the morning anymore with a sour disposition. How am I going to make it? Oh, this pain's so awful. What about new pain medication? Will there be something to help me? Forget it. Jesus, I love you afresh and anew. There came over me the most amazing indifference to my suffering, a kind of calm, sweet carelessness that enabled me to inwardly smile at my own affliction, because it was there I could know Jesus better. I had been crucified with Christ. It was no longer I who was living, but Christ living in me. Some nights I would lie in bed in such terrible pain, yet I would be so glad. I would sing from my bed to an audience of one. Ever lift thy face upon me as I watch and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus. Earth dark shadows flee, keep me trusting, resting ever, thine is full of grace.
Joni Erickson Tada has authored more than 50 books.
Her newest book is entitled A Spectacle of Glory, that deals with biblical insights on chronic pain.
And yet in the midst of suffering, there can be joy. Our guest Tim Hansel has written a dozen books, wrote these words, quote, "Life becomes precious the more we look at the everyday miracles going on all around us. Get excited about the privilege of simply being alive. Each day is a gift from God," close quote. If these words were written by someone who had not experienced incredible physical pain, they wouldn't mean much. But when you realize the man who wrote these words, to choose joy in the midst of suffering, has been in the most extreme, excruciating pain for 3 decades. Tim Hansel fell while he was mountain climbing, and he broke his back. You can hear the pain in his voice when he speaks. Tim, are you in pain right now?
Oh, yeah. They measured it, and they had this meter, Jerry, that went from 1 to 200.
Yeah.
It walled. I mean, it didn't just wiggle its way up to 100 or wiggle up to near 200. It just, as fast as the needle could move, went and hit the side of the meter. I mean, it went past their maximum so fast, and then the guy thought something was wrong with his machine, you know. He kept shaking it and doing everything else, and then found out that was really true. So it's rather intense.
Briefly tell the listeners how you hurt your back.
We're standing right on the edge of a crevasse opening in the snow, a glacier, and it was 6 or 7 stories deep. The last thing I remember is I kicked at the rope, laughing, you know, and saying, "When are you going to pull this up?" And as I slipped, my feet went over the edge, and there's a little cornice there, a little lip, which flipped me upside down, and I did this air fall, you know, six or seven stories.
Ooh, six
hit
or seven
the bottom.
Stories.
The fall, I've told people, didn't bother me a bit. It was just a sudden stop at the bottom.
Yeah, yeah, right. Was that about 50 feet you fell?
About between 50 and 70 feet.
Oh.
So everything went okay till you hit the bottom.
Yeah, I was fine till I hit the bottom, and it crushed everything from my neck down. It fractured all the vertebrae, crushed all the discs, tore the ribs off, tore the ligaments off. The problem was, every time I went to the doctor and I'd go, how am I doing? I was always doing worse, you know, and they would always say stuff like, well, you have traumatic deteriorating arthritis. And I'd go, why do you always drop your voice and go deteriorating? You know? And they said, son, we're sorry, but it just worse and it's going to get worse. I said, you mean I'm not going to get better? He said, all you can do is bite the bullet and live to be 100. But the key thing that he did for me, which I think changed my life dramatically, was, listen to me again. He said, bite the bullet and live to be 100. Everybody has to live with something. And he said, and you're going to have to live with an awful lot of pain. But he said, it's a small price to pay for the immense privilege of being alive.
Wow.
Joy, and this is the greatest definition I've ever heard, is that deep, settled confidence that God is in control of every area of my life.
That's it.
Well, and it's true.
It is true.
Are you aware of the fact that I'm totally and permanently disabled now, too?
No.
No.
Yeah, see, people don't know that either.
What does that mean?
Well, it means I got a blue sticker in my car and I can park anywhere I want.
Yeah, that's great. Well, Tim, you wrote that God has given us such immense freedom that he will allow us to be as miserable as we want to be.
God has to give us the difficulties in order to help us grow. Parents think they want their kids to grow up without problems, and then they realize they have absolutely no character. God promises that the joy of the Lord is my strength. He says that if I want to do his will, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, he said, this isn't optional. He said, there are three things, not optional. Pray without ceasing, choose joy no matter what the circumstances, and give thanks in all things. You will have the kind of joy, strength, and peace that I've promised. Because we've lost everything. And I said, but I consider it as, how does he say, mere rubbish compared to the privilege of knowing Christ so much more intimately. This slight and momentary affliction is nothing compared to the weight of glory that God has prepared for us. People say, what do you mean? You'll live your whole life in pain. I go, yeah, it's a slight moment. That's what I said, slight momentary affliction.
That's
you know, it really is compared to eternity. I mean, when you finally get on the other side and it's like all of this life is gone, it's like a vapor, and here you have the rest of eternity to enjoy God.
My only purpose in life is to reflect his face, reflect his glory, to make the invisible Christ visible.
That's good. I wonder if maybe you could conclude our program with a prayer.
Lord, we thank you for your outrageous love, patience, and your forgiveness that you demonstrated with such power on and in and through the cross. Help each one of us, Lord, to invite your Son to live in every facet and corner and corpuscle of our being, that we might experience his resurrected power, his joy which cannot be shaken by circumstances, the peace that surpasses understanding, in Jesus' name and in his mighty presence, our strong Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Our guest has been author and motivational speaker Tim Hansel. Tim said the doctor told him that everybody has to live with something, that he'd have to live with extreme pain. But that was a small price to pay for the immense privilege of being alive. So Tim has chosen to have joy despite the pain. How does he do it?
He shifts his focus from his incurable, painful circumstances to focus on the Lord, on God's power and God's love.
That's it exactly. Three things that are not optional for God's perfect will in your life. First, pray without ceasing. Second, choose joy, no matter what the circumstances. And third, give thanks in all circumstances. If you do these three things, you will experience the most profound joy, strength, and peace that Jesus promised.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1919, Maturing Through Suffering. That's number 1919, Maturing Through Suffering. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or please call us and get a CD at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares and anxieties on Him, for God cares for you. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.